So this morning, I want to talk about that little phrase, who is my neighbor? And go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to pick up in this story here. Luke is written by the disciple Luke, and he's writing from the humanity perspective of Jesus and talks a lot. It's really the one of the longest gospels and has a lot of detail for us here. And in Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus' ministry expanding from what he was doing to sending out the disciples. Look with me in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, so he had already had the 12. And now he has a larger group, a group that he had discipled. And what is he going to do? And he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. So in Luke 10, we see here that Jesus is gathering his disciples together and he's sending them out. He's getting them out of the building. It's not about what they could do just in a assembly together. It's not what was happening in the church setting where they were together, but he's saying, I want you to go out to all these different communities around. Look at verse 2. Therefore, he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. That's a pretty strong statement, is there's a whole lot to be done. I mean, think of all these regions around here that I'm sending you to, and there's still more. And so we need to be in prayer that God would send forth laborers. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that they would send forth laborers, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So these 70 go out. And God had given them what theology calls these apostolic gifts. It's not something that all Christians had, from my belief system at least. But they could perform miracles. It wasn't something that all Christians could do. Personally, I don't believe it's something that goes on today even. But they had special abilities. And they went to all these different regions and were witnessing. And they had these signs and gifts and abilities to show that Jesus was the Messiah. All these great events were going on. And they were so excited. So look with me at verse 20. And a couple verses before, he's talking about it, of how excited these 70 were about what was going on, about the great abilities that they had to cast out demons and these apostolic gifts. And Jesus says in verse 20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. You know, if you turn the TV on to the Benny Hinn channels or the Word of Faith and all those kind of ideas, or, you know, buy this anointed napkin from me for $35 and you're going to get rich or whatever. And I tell you what happens. Somebody does get rich. It's just not you. It's the person you're buying it from, right? But anyway, if you kind of get into that, what do they talk about a lot? They talk about, you know, all these miraculous signs. And Jesus says to the disciples when they were excited about this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but in this rejoice. This is what I want you to get excited about. Because your names are written in heaven. You want to know something that's exciting? One day, when you die, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity in this perfect place where there's no darkness, no sin, no sickness, no death, no tears, no more heartbreak, no more heartache. It's going to be a perfect place. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. So that's my question for you right now. Do you know that your name has been written in the book of life, that you have accepted Jesus as your Savior? You see, you've not always been a Christian. There comes a point when your name gets written in the book of life, at that point when by faith you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, repent of your sin, and ask him to come into your life and to be your Lord and Savior. That's when your name gets written in the book of life. And it's not about all these apostolic signs that they could do. He said, this is what I want you to be excited about. Is your name written in heaven? And in that context of Jesus sending out the disciples to share the gospel with all these people around them, there's a lawyer, and a lawyer in the Bible is not like we think of a lawyer today that's going before court. A lawyer in the Bible is one that studied the Old Testament law. He studied the Old Testament, and so he was a lawyer in that he knew the law. He had been a student of the Bible. He knew the answers to, I mean, they debated these issues over and over again. And so we see in verse 25, really the story I want to pick up for us today. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. So this guy knew the Bible. He's going to Jesus to ask a question, but he really isn't asking the question because he wants an answer. He's trying to trick Jesus. That's what's going on here. So he's tempting Jesus in verse 25, and he says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's not a bad question. I mean, how can I have eternal life? He just said, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." How can you have eternal life? But here's the problem with the question. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Do you see the problem of that? What do I have to do to have eternal life? You see, if there was something I could do to have eternal life, then why did Jesus come to this world, die on a cross, and resurrect 3 days later? The whole purpose of the cross is because we could not get to heaven on our own. There's nothing you can do to get yourself to heaven. What do I have to do to have eternal life? But Jesus understands where he's coming from, and so he's going to talk to him in that same vernacular. Verse 26, he said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? You're a student of the Bible. You've read the Old Testament. What does the Bible say? How do you read it? What is your interpretation?" He knew this guy had gone through the theological classes and talked about it, and he said, "What is your personal interpretation? What do you believe about it?" You know, Jesus was smart. I mean, you could never paint him in a corner. I mean, he understood humanity. He understood the way the religious crowd acted and stuff. And so, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Well, what does the Bible say is what he says. And what's your interpretation? What's your denomination? What's your belief system? What are the people that you study with, what do they believe? And so, this lawyer says in verse 27, he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now, if you were to take all of the Old Testament, there's hundreds and hundreds of commands there. Or if we just kind of diminish it, and that's kind of hard to remember hundreds and hundreds of rules, the things you have to obey, and all these things you can do and you can't do, you have to do, all that. Well, let's just bring it down to the Big Ten, you know, that Moses got, the Ten Commandments. And we would probably all say here, yeah, we try to live by the Ten Commandments. And if I were to say, can you name the Ten Commandments, we probably could get five or six, maybe, you know, maybe seven, but probably very few of us could get all ten. And so it's hard to obey something if you can't even remember that. And so let's shore it down a little bit smaller. And that's really what happened with Jesus, and he said, here's how we can summarize this. If you really want to obey the Bible, just do two things. Love God and love others. We can kind of remember that, right? I mean, that was their understanding. So what does the law say? Well, if you just simply summarize it, just love God with all your heart and love people the same way. If you can do that, hey, that's pretty good. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Well, what do you think the Bible says? Well, just love God and love others. Well, what's Jesus going to say here? Look at verse 28. And he said to him, "Thou hast answered right." You may say, remember he's talking about having eternal life. You may say, Jesus, that's not the right answer. You know, we talk about the ABCs of salvation. A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus is the Savior. C, call upon his name and ask him to come into your life, right? I mean, that's the gospel. And Jesus says he's right when he says, how do you interpret the Bible? What do you have to do to get to heaven? All I have to do is just love God and love others. That's a very good religious answer. That's what a lot of people in church today would say. That's what people in society would say today. Well, you know, I've never killed anybody, never done anything that bad. I'm better than the next person. I try to love God. I try to care for other people. I've turned over a new leaf, and I'm kind to other people and stuff. That's exactly what he said. And Jesus says, that's the right answer. Man, I remember the first time reading this thinking, that's not the right answer, Jesus. What are you talking about here? But he says, hey, that's the right answer. And he says this do, and thou shalt live. if you want to have eternal life, here's all you have to do. And this is true. Always love God with all your heart and always love others. But there's just one little problem. Nobody in this room is ever going to do that. Because we have a problem. Do you know what that problem is? It's called a sin. That sin nature. Has anybody ever done something selfish in their life? Anybody in here? Some of you admit it. Okay. Well, you haven't loved God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Anybody done something that wasn't so nice to somebody else? You didn't treat them right? Yeah, okay. Hey, you could get to heaven by being a sinless person. The problem is just nobody here is sinless. And so Jesus knows this lawyer here is trying to tempt him and mess with him. And so Jesus is messing back with him. What do I have to do to have eternal life? Here's all you have to do. What do you think the Bible has to say? Well, just love God and love others. That's right. And if you always love God and you always love others, then you will have eternal life. Man, that's not the message Jesus had been preaching. He'd been talking about faith and stuff, and this guy's kind of confused. So let's see what he has to say here as well, verse 29. But he willing to justify himself. Remember, this guy's not being honest. He was tempting Jesus. Now he's trying to justify himself. That's what we do. We try to justify ourselves. We try to blame other people, and we try to justify ourselves. Well, I wouldn't have been angry if they had done that. Or, well, I had a right to be angry because of this, right? We blame others, and we justify ourselves. That's what's going on here. He's trying to justify himself. Jesus says, all you have to do is live a perfect life, and love God, and love your neighbor. And he says, willing to justify himself, says, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And so that's what we're going to talk about for just a few minutes. Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells us a story, and we're actually not even going to read the story of the Good Samaritan, so I hope you'll read it a little bit later. But here's the story. A certain man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. On this trip, a lot of people would travel this road. It was a business route, and so there would be robbers and thieves that would go along this route. And for whatever reason, this guy was traveling alone. As he goes through this path, these guys rob him. They leave him for dead. He almost dies on this trip. A priest, and you know, the priests had a very important role. They had to offer the sacrifices. And to do that, they had to be clean. They couldn't be around dead people. And so he sees this guy, and he's like, man, if that guy's dead, and I go over to him, I'm going to be unclean, and I can't do my work. So he just walks around. He doesn't help him at all. Then a Levite, a student of the law, a teacher of the law, you know, he had somewhere to be. He had to be at church. And so he sees the same guy, and he's like, man, I'd love to help. I just don't have the time. And so he goes on his journey. But then a Samaritan comes up. We call him the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans were not appreciated by the Jews because many years before, Samaria had been infiltrated with a bunch of Gentiles. So in Samaria, the Jews and Gentiles started marrying. It was a mixed race. They were culturally defiled. They weren't preserving their race, if we want to use some of those kind of terms. And so the Jews disliked the Samaritans. And so Jesus says the Samaritan came up. And he sees the guy. The robber still could have been around. We don't know. I mean, this could have been a dangerous situation. He picks the guy up, puts him on his donkey. He puts the best medicine that he has for the day, takes him to a place to get healed up, pays for the room, and he says, and if he needs to stay a little bit longer, I'll even put more money in when I come back. You see, what you do with your time, your energy, and really your money really shows what's valuable to you. And he put his money into that. And Jesus tells this story, but because this guy willing to justify himself asked the question, who's my neighbor? Because certainly this lawyer, he was nice to people that were nice to him. He was friendly to the people he agreed with. He probably was very gracious to those people that were very similar to him, those that had the same belief system. They would spend time together, enjoyed that as well. Man, I'm nice to my neighbors. I'm nice to my church family. Man, we're a friendly church. Man, I talk to my friends every Sunday when I go there, whatever the case would be. He thought he really loved his neighbor. And so when he says to love God and love your neighbor, and Jesus said, yeah, just do that all the time, you'll be all right. And he said, well, who is my neighbor? Do I really have to love everybody? I mean, I love my family. I love my friends. I love people from my same political party. I love people that think like me, act like me, do like me, are educated like me, have some similarities. Maybe the economic level is similar. They dress like me. We do things like now. But that other crowd, you know, the crowd that goes into Walmart, that when you're walking in, you're like, really? Like, why do you wear pajamas into Walmart, right? Or whatever the case would be, you know? So I'm not even going to look over there. So what they're talking about, but and this guy has compassion on this hurt person. He cared for him, and then he took care of him. I was in the men's group the other day, and the teacher started the class by saying, who is somebody that's kind in your life? And we went around and talked about that for a while. And he said, let me tell you about a kind person. A kind person to me is an adult that goes around a house that's not even his own, looking on the ground for a six-year-old's pair of glasses that lost their glasses. And he helped them find their glasses after a while. They showed compassion. They had care. I thought that was a nice story. And then we wrapped up the class. And at the end of the class, he said, by the way, let me tell you who that person was that was crawling on their hands and knees trying to help that little six-year-old girl find their glasses. It was Pastor Jeff. I thought, wow, that's a pretty cool story, huh? Yeah. Am I willing to get dirty to help people? Am I willing to humble myself and crawl around for somebody else? You know, let the parents take care of it. Let somebody else deal with it. It's not my issue. It's not my problem. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm busy, right? And so this guy says, who's my neighbor? And in that context, and it's important to look at the Bible in the context, who's my neighbor? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Who's my neighbor, this guy says. He's trying to tempt Jesus. He's willing to justify himself. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story about the Jewish priest and the Jewish Levite, which the lawyer would have been. But the hero of the story is a person that lawyer would have hated. And he says, who's my neighbor? And the answer is what? Well, everybody, but in this count, the Samaritan, right? The lawyer knows the answer to it, so let's see how he responds here. Verse 36. Now, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thorns? So Jesus tells this parable, not just to tell us to be nice to people, but in answering the question, who's my neighbor? Which of these guys really is the neighbor? And the answer is the Samaritan. But look how the lawyer responds here. Verse 37. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. He that showed mercy. He couldn't even work it up to say the word Samaritan. That's how prejudiced he was. Who was the neighbor? That guy. The guy that's different from me. The guy that thinks differently, has a different worldview. My neighbor is the guy that thinks abortion's okay, that thinks homosexual marriage is okay, that thinks socialism is okay, that thinks whatever we want to put on that list. My neighbor is the guy that drinks too much, and he screams and he hollers at his family, and his kids are unruly, and I just can't stand to be around that kind of person. My neighbor is in jail. My neighbor lives in an area that I'd never want to live. My neighbor's the Samaritan. My neighbor has a different skin color, speaks a different language, has a different background, a different personality, a different generation. I'm 52 now, and had lunch with a pastor friend, and he was like, do you know what? You know what I struggle with? It's the millennials. And here's the reality. Young people think differently than older people. Isn't that right? He's like, I just don't understand them. You take older people, they go to church, they're faithful to church, they serve in church. The millennials, they show up 1 week, they go somewhere else the next week. You get asked them to serve, they may show up, they may not. Giving's not that important in the church to them. You know, they get excited about social issues and stuff. And he's like, I just don't quite understand them. And I said, man, I fully understand that. And my guess is we probably frustrated the people before us as well. I have a pastor friend that he had said, Tim, you've become, you know, more casual than where I am. And I said, man, you started the journey. You're the one everybody was hitting on, saying, man, they're making changes in the church and stuff. I said, I'm just going through the journey that you started. And he didn't like that answer, by the way. And I'll say this, man, I don't like all the casualness that, you know, the next generation is bringing on. But you know what? There's something I learned in Romans 14:12. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And I tell you, I'd like everybody to just dress like me, look like me, be like me, think like me. Hey, that sounds like a Disney song there or something, but I don't know. I'll go off of that anyway. But you know the bear one? I'm trying to remember. Well, anyway, I can't remember. What is it? The Jungle Book. The Jungle Book. Yeah. I still can't remember. I'm just thinking of scratching my back on the thing like the bear did, but anyway. You know, my dad's back in town, and he's thinking, man, I can't believe that's my son up there. I mean, sometimes, but anyway, so. You know, people are just different, right? And how can we deal with really being the United States of America and the body of Christ? There really has to be difference. You know, growing up, my mom, we went to a very conservative church, and she said, I just would never go to church unless I had a dress on. That was just, you know, the way it was in the 70s and stuff, and in churches we went to and stuff. And she just, I would never go to church without a dress. Now, you know, probably most people here didn't think, okay, I've got to dress a certain way or whatever. And is there a verse in the Bible that says, okay, when you go to church, you dress this way? Now, the Bible does say a lot about put on humility, dress in humility, dress in righteousness. All these talks a lot about the character that we're to put on, but it doesn't necessarily talk about a lot of outward wear. Music styles, you know, we all have different styles, right, of music that we listen to. And boy, if we have a good country beat song that's on here, it may not be your flavor, more contemporary or whatever. You know what? We can just be different. Who is my neighbor? The person that's different from me, the person that struggled, the person that hurt my family. That person that did something to me that I struggle getting over. That's my neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Well, that person. That type of person. That's the Samaritan. I shared with somebody recently, the reality is that person that we really struggle with is a gift of God. Because that pain in our life forces us to lean on the grace of God so we don't get bitter. You know, pain really is a gift. If you don't have pain, you put your hand into the oven, your hand's burning, you don't have pain, you don't realize it. If it burns, you pull your hand off, right? Say, okay, man, I better stay away from that. Pain is saying, hey, I need to do something. And when that Samaritan, that person, has hurt you, I'm not saying you need to be best friends. I'm not saying you just hang out with everybody because, you know, we all have some different aspects. But do I love them? Do I love that spouse that walked out on me and the kids? Do I love my dad that left or was abusive? Do I love that person that hurt my business? Do I love that person that hurt the community? Can I really love? I mean, that's what he's saying. Who's my neighbor? It's that person. So first of all, he answered this way. It's the Samaritan in your life. Who's my neighbor? Let's look at verse 36 again. Now, which of these three do you think was your neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Now, notice the question was, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says this. Really, that's not the best question, who's your neighbor? Which one was acting neighborly? More important than figuring out who your neighbor is dealing with the question, am I going to live like a neighbor? Which of these acted neighborly is what he's saying. See, we can say that we love everybody. But when it gets to the nitty-gritty, and you're rubbing shoulders with somebody that's not consistent, and they don't have a lot of character, and they rub you the wrong way, and their personality is different, they have these different ideas, and you just like feel dirty around these things. And you say, well, sure, I love them. Well, am I treating them like a neighbor? Am I really demonstrating that love? Look with me, keep reading, verse 37. So the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him, and then Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. You see, how do you demonstrate your love for your neighbor? By actively doing something. Hey, you ever walk through the mall, and I'm not just talking about, or the grocery store, I'm not just talking when you're busy, but you're walking through there and you see somebody at the other end, you say, you know what, I really don't need to go down that aisle after all. I think I'm going to go another way through there, right? And you just kind of want to move away from them. I've heard people say, Christian people say, if I saw them on the side of the road bleeding to death, I wouldn't stop and help them. Who's my neighbor? Jesus says, really, I'm not just wanting to know who your neighbor is, but I want to know, are you acting neighborly? Go and do likewise. You see, guess what? Our marriages could be strengthened if we just love our neighbor. Who's your neighbor? The people closest to you. Young people, your parents ever get on your nerves? Parents, your kids ever get on your nerves or whatever? Love your neighbor, right? How do you deal with it? You know what? Is it a good idea to scream at somebody? Does that really demonstrate love? To be harsh to somebody else? To be critical and negative and always run them down? Does that really demonstrate neighborliness? I don't think so. But sometimes we'll talk nice to our boss. We'll talk nice to people in our community. We get home and we don't have such nice attitudes. I know you get frustrated at your kids, you get frustrated at marriage and these things, but it doesn't give us a right to treat people rudely. Whether it's political parties, whether it is denominational issues, whether it's issues in the home. And I'm not saying don't take a stand for what you feel is right. I'm just saying our disposition, our attitude is really important. go and do likewise. You see, the priest was faithfully serving the temple. The Levite, he was faithfully teaching the Bible. But they weren't the heroes of this story. It was the guy that cared about this individual that had a big need. How can we minister to someone else today? The way we use our money, our time, our skills. That's why we're having Fusion. Because the reality is there are Samaritans in my life. I still have prejudices and things, wrong perspectives of life that I'm trying to learn and work through in my own life. Are there Samaritans in my life? Sure there are. There are people I don't like. Are there people that have hurt me or hurt my family that I don't necessarily want to be around? Sure. And same with you, right? And Jesus tells this story saying, I want you to go and do likewise. I want you to care for that person. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 5. Somebody has cursed you, I want you to bless them. If they've hurt you, I want you to pray for them. So who are those people in your life that God wants you to go and do likewise? So Fusion, July 21st. Some great ministry opportunities. There's some tables back here for you to sign up. There's cards and posters for you to take. Be in prayer because on Saturday, I hear we have a 30-minute spot on WPER to promote Fusion. Boy, that's exciting. Thank you, Allison, for helping get that together. To tell the community around us, the greater Fredericksburg area, that Jesus is the answer. And here's my question for you today. If you're asking yourself the question, what good thing do you have to do to have eternal life? Here it is, just be perfect. But if you can't be perfect, there is a better way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, get that settled in your life so you know that you're going to heaven. Rejoice not that you can do all these great things, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Let's bow our heads for just a second. Do you know that your name has been written in heaven, that you have eternal life? Just answer that question to yourself right now. Yes, I know I'm going to heaven. Or maybe you would say, I don't know, I hope so, I'd like to. If you don't have that settled today, get that settled in your life. This time of invitation is a great opportunity for you to respond, where we can show you from the Scriptures how you can know you're going to heaven. And if you know how to do it, and you've just never done it, or you're uncertain about it, just call on her now. Dear Jesus, I know I've sinned against you. And right now, I ask you to come into my life. Forgive my sins. I believe that you died for my sins and that you resurrected. And right now, I call upon your name. Please forgive my sins and take me to heaven. If you've done that, let your friends know, let some of the pastors to know. You just come forward during this invitation. Maybe you need to follow in baptism or get connected to a Bible-believing church. Or as we're talking today, go and do likewise. In the busyness of life, all the things that we have to do, to love God with all of our heart, to love our neighbor, it really means there's some sacrifices. There are some things that we want to do that maybe that God doesn't want us to do. Would you make a commitment to get involved in the Fusion Festival, promoting it, serving, praying for it, creating an atmosphere of the love of Christ for this event? That Satan wouldn't have a stronghold in the Fredericksburg region, but that Jesus Christ would send His Spirit, His power, true revival to our community, and it would spread throughout the regions around. God, we just sang earlier, God, would you bless America? We pray for revival on our land, but Lord, when we hold on to bitterness, when we hold on to selfishness, when we hold on to our things, and don't surrender to you, we realize we limit you. Today we rejoice that our names are written in heaven, that one day we're going to heaven, and God, may there be a touch of heaven on earth now. Give us a glimpse of your incredible love. Fill us with your Spirit. Use us to serve one another, to care for each other. God, would you meet the needs of this church, of the Fusion Festival as we finalize things, of the churches working together. Lord, may we see each other as neighbors. And may we love each other as neighbors. Forgive us for wrong speech and wrong attitudes. And Lord, bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.